ask you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles or on your Bible app to Luke chapter 2, where we will continue to read the story together. We've gotten as far as verse 12 in Luke chapter 2. I was going to reread it, but I was told last week that that clock actually isn't accurate. Are we later than that? We are actually, okay, so it's 11:30. That's 5 minutes fast? Okay, and I know that I have been, it's 5 minutes slow. Sorry. Thanks for that check-in. And I know I've been a little long lately, and I don't want to do that again to our folks out back, but let's open to Luke chapter 2. New Testament. To the right. Oh, I have notes in there already. That's great. Page number 865. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them, the shepherds, or the sheepherds, and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." All right. Taking it from verse 12 then, suddenly a great company of angels, a host appeared with the angel, a heavenly host, there we go, appeared with the angel. So after one angel made his announcement, and lots of folks dare to suggest that that angel is a guy, and it is the angel Gabriel who gave Mary the message. I don't think that's really crucial to the story, but this is that he was by himself, made this announcement, and then all of a sudden a bunch of his buddies show up. A whole group of angels appeared. Why do you think that is? There was one, and there was many, and I'll tell you how many shortly. But before you begin to answer that question, let me ask you another question. Have you ever been in a room, and this is going to be more ironic than I would have planned for, when somebody is about to announce something really special? When someone steps up and says, "I have incredible news to share with you," what happens? People stop what they're doing. They move into better earshot. We begin to wonder and anticipate, what are they going to say? There's this communal excitement, a buzz and a crackle in the air. People gather around. Maybe it was an engagement. Or maybe it was a job promotion you're celebrating. Or maybe it was a pregnancy. People celebrated and they congratulated. They shook hands. They gave hugs. Maybe even cracked open a bottle of champagne in celebration. An angel had just announced to these shepherds that a Savior would be born in the town of David that day. And that would be Christ the Lord. Then a heavenly host joins him to seal and to celebrate those glad tidings that he brought. And by heavenly host, it might have been, as it was in other cases in the scriptures and the Psalms and in Daniel, this many. 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Can you imagine? This angel makes this announcement that is so significant that thousands of angels. So it would help. It always helps me to picture these things. So picture BC place filled to capacity as it was for the Olympics. And then multiply that by two. It's a Lions football crowd plus a Whitecap soccer crowd together in the bowl at the same time, times two. They all stop what they're doing. They move within the earshot of the angel. They're excited. They appeared with the angel praising God and saying. Now, I got to tell you, I had the happy privilege of being at last year's Grey Cup at BC Place. It was sold out, lower and upper bowl, around 50,000 people. That place was loud. Even before Imagine Dragons came out at the halftime show, just the unintentional ambient noise in this stadium of conversations between people in their rows had to be and Tony would have had his decibel meter there to register it for me, at least 80, 90 decibels of sound, just the conversation in the crowd. But this story, this was an angel joined by his fellow angels, ready to explode with joy, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to man on whom his favor rests." That must have been spectacular. 10,000 times, 10,000 angels speaking in chorus this statement. If the shepherds were stunned and full of fear, as we talked about last week, when the single angel, meaning on his own as opposed to like a Facebook update status, made his announcement, I can only imagine how, and I like these words, so I'm going to use them, catatonic and gobsmacked they must have been when this legion of angels boomed out what they did. It was loud, ecstatic praise. This verse has been called the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, from the first words of the Latin Vulgate translation of the Bible, meaning glory to God in the highest. It would not have likely sounded like the Christmas song we sing, which is Angels We Have Heard on High, but sing it we will in memory of this verse. And I'm going to ask those lyrics to come up now. And my friend David Wyke, if he would come forward. And we're going to do something we've just never done before here. David and I are going to lead you now in a carol sing of Angels We Have Heard on High. So this is me singing. Are you ready for this? And I want to tell you right now, I don't want any feedback. Unless it's really good. If it's really good, then you can bring it. All right? So, do you have the lyrics there, brother?
I do.
Do you want me to come back with you? I'm going to come back here with you. Let's do that. I said to David, I'd like to try this. And he said, sure, let's do that. Now, are we going to do it the way that I sent that link to you?
Yeah, so this is a weird version that Rob linked me to.
I did.
So some of the chords are kind of like, it's like a D9 and like an A7 suspended and an A2. So anyway, it's not going to sound exactly perfect.
It's going to sound awesome, though.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, so what we're going to do is we'll start singing, and the chorus itself, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, is a little different. It's in 3 instead of 4, so we're going to ask you to just hang with us, okay? We're going to teach it, and then you can join us in verses 2nd and 3rd and 4th, or just join us whenever you want, okay? We know this song. We can do this, right? Oh, wow, that was brutal. We can do this, right? All right, let's go.
All right, so it's... Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Is it? Yo, no, that's good. Glo- okay.
Deo. Shepherd.
What, are we doing it again? Did I mention that we've never done this before? Because you should know that. I mean, you've probably guessed that by now already.
We'll do it twice again.
Well, I mean, it's there in the lyrics.
Let's just go to the verse 2.
Okay, verse 2. All right, you ready?
All right, everyone
Let's
can
go.
Join in now.
All right.
Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo.
That was pretty good. And verse 3. No, hey, we're not finished.
I'm just going to play the regular.
You're just going to play the regular? Is it too much?
I just can't finger pick it.
Okay, let's go.
All right.
Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excess.
Now what are you doing to me?
In excess Deo Gloria in excess Deo. Choir of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid while our hearts in love we raise.
Gloria in excelsis Deo. Love it. Love it. Oh, that's brave. That is brave. Sorry. Wow. You exceed. Wow. That's brilliant. So that's not what the angels sounded like at all. If they sang, again, which is of some dispute amongst commentators, they would have maybe practiced first and, you know, really done well. But, hey, can we thank David for that? Yeah, thanks, David. Not an easy thing to do, for sure. All right. Where were we? Jesus, right. Okay, so glory to God, by the way, is not a wish. It's more like an affirmation of what this birth accomplishes and who accomplished it. As one Bible commentator put it, other works of God are for his glory, and they all are, but the redemption of the world is for his glory, in the highest. Perhaps nothing else displays the glory of God like the salvation of men, and I'm so glad David chose the songs that he did this week, because they are all about Jesus being enough, which we'll talk about a bit later, actually. That he would devise such a plan, that it would demonstrate his love and his grace and his mercy, that he would honor his own holiness in it as well, right? That he would satisfy his justice, that his power would be on display in the accomplishment of it, and that he would be faithful to his word as declared beforehand through the prophets all along. Glory to God indeed, for there is nothing I can add, nor can you, to our salvation, but to receive it as a gift. It is Jesus and nothing. I could not have hatched the brilliant scheme of God to save me. I need all of God's love and grace and mercy, some weeks more than others, some days more than others, but all the time. I wouldn't know where to begin to honor his holiness, given how I was from birth, which was unholy. There'd be nothing that I could do to satisfy his perfect justice. Nothing I could do to save me from death to life. Nothing but take him at his word. And on earth, peace to men. Not an external peace, like the peace that existed at the time, which we've talked about before as being Pax Romana, Roman peace, violent peace. Not even the peace actually made by Christ in the end, because it hadn't happened yet, had it, at the cross. But rather the peace that's spoken of specifically here in this passage is Christ himself. He who is the Prince of Peace, as described in Isaiah. The man of peace spoken of in Micah chapter 5. And the one who Paul describes is our peace. He was being just born in order to make peace a possibility for us with God. As another commentator put it, peace with God is the grand necessity of a fallen world. to bring in this and all other peace in its train was the prime errand of the Savior to this earth. And along with it, heaven's whole goodwill to men. God's goodwill in sending the Messiah was to introduce peace into this lower world. And the name of peace is Jesus. He is for all men and women, but only those who introduce themselves to him will have the consequent peace that they would with God. Only those who believe in Jesus and welcome him into their lives as leader and Lord. Only those, as this text says, on whom his favor rests. So we should naturally ask, on whom does God's favor rest? Four really quick points here. And this will be effectively the gospel in a nutshell for us. God's favor rests on those who would, A, believe that he loves them. Can we begin there when we're explaining to our friends or when we're reminding ourselves of the good news that was proclaimed by the angels last week, though it was more than 2,000 years ago in our context last week, that the first and primary piece is that God loves you. Start there. God loves us and wants us to know him so he can fill us with peace and give us life forever. The Bible says God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and will never die. And Jesus said of himself, I came so that everyone would have life and have it to its fullest. But if God planned for us to have peace and life, why are we so far from him? Second point, God's favor rests on those who would understand that we are separated from him. Since the beginning of time, we have chosen to disobey God and go our own way. We still make these choices today. The result is separation from God. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's holiness. Sin is choosing to say or do or think things that aren't in line with God's good will for us. The Bible says the result of unforgiven sin is death, which is separation at the end of this life from this physical life, but also, and more seriously, it is separation from God forever. But God's gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is only one way to reach God, and it is through his son. God's favor rests on those who would then also believe that Jesus Christ died for them. Because Jesus Christ is God's son, he is the only one who can bring us back into relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for our sin and bridged the gap between us and God. The Bible says there's only one God, and Christ Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. And that Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those of us who are guilty. Christ did this to bring us to God. God has provided the way. He has this plan, and it's ingenious and sacrificial and gracious and loving. But we must make the choice. So lastly then, God's favor rests on those who would receive Christ. We must trust Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and receive him as our Savior and serve him as our Lord. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed on his name. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who'd like to take this step of faith who hasn't already done so, to live at peace with God. Because in a room like this, there are some that have and there are some that haven't. And it is always a good time to say yes to someone who loves you. if you're at that point, and we're not here to point you out, we are inviting you to have this conversation with God on your own, but maybe tell somebody about it otherwise, a good friend, somebody who's traveling this journey of faith. That first step might begin with just praying a simple prayer like this, and these aren't magical words, but maybe I'll ask you where you are, guys, to just close your eyes with me and pray, and if this applies to you, and you've prayed this in your heart today, I'd love to hear from you. So it's a prayer something like this, I think. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, even dying for me. I know, actually, if I'm being honest with myself, my sin separates me from you and that I need your forgiveness. I believe, I do actually, believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave to give me life. I believe that you are the only way to God. Please forgive me and thank you that you do. Change my life and show me how to know you and to live my life like you. I'm going to follow you from this day forward to the best of my knowledge and with the help of others on this same journey of faith. In Jesus' name, we might pray it. Amen. For those of us who have taken this step of faith previously, here are some sweet promises of peace from our Lord for this Christmas season and beyond. In Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And then in Isaiah chapter 26, you, and the Isaiah speaking of the Lord, will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Moving into the New Testament, in the book of John, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. By the way, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And Paul says in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then Paul ends his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 by saying this, finally, brethren, he said it more smoothly than that, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The question is, as Aaron alluded to, in parking lots and malls, at this time of year particularly, how do we live in peace? Well, I think it begins by having peace with God. I think it starts right there, by being someone upon whom God's favor rests because we simply said yes to his favor, his goodwill. I know for me, this is such a relief for my heart and my mind to know that I'm good with the one who made me and loves me. I can live in peace with God because he's forgiven me. Then I think we need to try to live in peace, actually, with ourselves. Let me ask you, really, it's going to sound new agey, but forgive me and I'll tie it together a little bit later. Do you like yourself? I ask that question because it goes right to identity. See, I think we tend to see ourselves in negative terms overall, or at least I do. Maybe because we don't want to be, and this is very Mennonite, or appear to be even proud, too proud. That's not good. Got to be humble. But anyway, well, that's another sermon. Or maybe because something bad has happened to us and we can't see ourselves as much more than that bad that has happened to us. We look in the mirror and we're reminded that isn't you. Or maybe we have so absorbed the put downs of others that we've forgotten a time when we didn't believe them. But I actually just think it's human nature. It's a human default to be critical and judgmental of others and ourselves. So we sometimes don't even respond, or we, even worse, we don't even know how to respond to people who encourage us. For instance, I can't tell you how many times I've said to someone, presuming in that very moment that I was their teacher, you know, when someone gives you a compliment like that, it's typical amongst the humans to say, thank you. Unless it's wildly off and you can say, are you nuts? Right? Or we dismiss or deflect encouragement. My mother-in-law was famous for this, actually. And Jackie can attest to this. You could say to my mother-in-law, oh, Gladys. And I would say these things, actually. Just a teaser, mostly. But anyway, oh, Gladys, I love that dress. And she'd say, and you've said it to yourselves, ladies. Oh, this old thing? And then share some tale as to why it wasn't worth so much. I got it here at this place. It was given, like what, or why she didn't look very good in it. Right? Sure. There are some things in all of us which we don't like. Things we want to change, and quite frankly, we probably need to change. Because change is growth, and without any growth, you're dead. But why do we let the opinions of others or even our own self-assessments so often trump God's estimate of us? Here's what I can tell you about how God sees you. Please remember this and be encouraged by this. This is the Prince of Peace speaking to you. He has shaped you in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He's made us like him, both man and woman. He has filled you with will and intellect and power. He has given you life and choices. He loves you and has always loved you and will always love you. In fact, even before you knew him, you are of such worth to him that he gave his life for you. He delights in you and rejoices over you with singing. Can you receive that and say to your Lord, instead of deflecting it or dismissing it or disagreeing with it, thank you. Thank you, Lord. That is true. Let us keep our minds steadfast on these kinds of truths. Let us trust God's opinion over us, or over our own, or even over the opinions of others. And then let us work with him to become more like Christ, not to earn his affection, but precisely because he sees us as so precious that we are worth restoring. I can live in peace with myself because God adores me, and he's working on me because I'm worth working on. And so are you. But let me ask you another question. What do you expect out of life? We're talking about peace. Jesus said that we should expect trouble. But it is precisely trouble that, as one of my favorite TV characters once said, so damages my calm. Here's the deal. The peace that we can have that transcends all understanding has very little to do with our circumstances. That is how the peace of this world works. A peace that is rooted in the absence of trouble. That's easy. Who isn't at peace when nothing is demanded of them? When problems are solved, when everything is paid for, when their kids are a dream come true, when you've lost enough weight or you've put enough back on, when your friends and family adore you, or when your salary is ballooning and your boss thinks you're positively irreplaceable. Like, who isn't at peace in those circumstances? But the peace that transcends all understanding is not about the absence of trouble. It is about the presence of God. This peace comes from knowing that circumstances are temporary and that God is in control. This peace comes from exercising faith in the character of God and what he's told you in his word. We can have peace in the midst of troubles when we, taking from Philippians chapter 4 now, verses 4 through 7, do a couple things. First, when we enjoy God and the good things he has given us, and we enjoy them again and again, Paul said, rejoice, re-enjoy what God has given you. From salvation, which is spiritual, all the way out to the material that he has blessed us with. Because all good things come from him. Tell ourselves, I don't need to be anxious. Why is that? Well, because the God of the universe has your back. Thirdly, pray. Ask God to help us through and to trust him in it. And then fourthly, give thanks for things in the midst of things. So enjoy them, but also name them and give thanks to the one who provided them. For example, the move, the office move. We needed to move out of our office space to a new office space this past month. If I were to apply this Philippians template, it would look and it would sound a little bit like this. Firstly, I enjoyed our office space to the end. It was a great gift of 20 years, month to month, great tenants, great landlords, great relationship. And even in the moving and packing, fondly remembering all of the good things that have happened in that space. Secondly, I'm not going to lie to you, I was feeling pretty anxious about the move. Because change is challenging for everybody, including me. And the move would require money, actually, as it turns out, at a time when we have, as a church, just missed our budget, not by much, but a little bit in the past 2 years. But I told myself that God will make a way. God will make a way. God will make a way. And he has. I asked God, then, thirdly, to help us keep our moving expenses down and to help us otherwise find the monies to make the move. And he has. So our offices are currently stored in Shirley's garage. And you know the stories of who has provided what. It's been materials and labors. The expenses have been almost zero apart from the carpet that we have to lay in between Christmas and New Year. I also asked him to help me trust him with it. Something like, I believe, I know he can do it. Oh, help me with my unbelief. I trust you. Help me trust you. I have given God thanks in the middle of the move for all kinds of donated materials and labor, even this week, for Aaron's father-in-law, who was willing to give us himself and his crew and some paint to paint our offices. I can live in peace with myself because God is near in my troubles and gives me strength in the middle of them. He blesses me with peace because I am one of his people, quoting an earlier text. And then I think we need to try to live in peace with others to live this life in peace. To which I'll only say this very quickly this morning. It's 5 minutes fast, right? I'm kidding. I think we'll be much more prone to live in peace with others when we are at peace with our God and at peace with ourselves. So let's start there. Wrapping up the story, Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So notice a couple of things here. That the shepherds spent no time reminiscing in the light and sound show of the angels. Like, wow, did you see that? That was awesome. Wow. Wow. They didn't soak it in for a couple of days or a week or so and talk about it for a month. They might have done that, but they didn't do that here. But they immediately responded to what God had told them. and that they didn't giddy up to Bethlehem so as to check and see if what the angels had said was true, but they went to see this thing that had happened, to take it in, not to confirm it. Which made me wonder, and this is where we'll end, how do we respond to what God has told us in his word or through his people or by the nudging of his spirit? Do we respond quickly, or do we let excuses hold us back? Do we anticipate meeting with God, or do we skeptically wonder if he'll show up? Takes faith. On earth, peace to men. May you have peace with our God. May you have peace with yourself. And may you live in peace with others. Let's pray.